Morning. Happy New Year. You want to find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians 14. This is a long chapter, but I have news for you. This morning we're going to take a look at selected verses. And what I want to do with the whole passage of Scripture is kind of wrap it up for you on Wednesday night. So we're going to start our Wednesday night study again, and what I'm going to do is take some of the details that I've left out and hit on those on Wednesday night. So this Wednesday night we're going to talk about the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the charismatic movement. If you've heard of this, the Strange Fire Conference. We're going to talk about whether gifts are for today, what cessationism is, why I speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues. You'll have to come to find out. And we'll cover a lot of different things, including your questions. So that's what I'm going to try and do. And this morning, what I want to do is kind of take a look at this passage of Scripture from a little bit of a different angle. I think this section of Scripture, chapters 12 through 14, one of the major themes that runs through it is how God speaks to us, especially at a particular time in history. And that's really a question that's on our minds all the time. What does God want me to do? If God speaks, how do I hear Him? What is it that's really the key to hearing the voice of God? Another thing that I think is that runs throughout this passage of Scripture is not just language that we hear from God, but how do we communicate to one another? How do we speak to one another? What is the appropriate context or tone with which we address one another? And I think that this passage has a lot to say about that. Language is important. Language is very important, in fact. I mean, I think it's a horrible phrase. I think we've kind of bought into it, but we don't. But you know the phrase from our childhood, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I think that's hooey. In fact, as I think back on my childhood, it's not the sticks and stones that I really remember. Those wounds passed and healed, and it's like, oh, okay, whatever. You know, the scrape I got on my skateboard when I fell down the cliff, or the small cliff near the railroad tracks at the end of 3rd Street down the road there, and came home all bruised and broken when I fell over the small wall that was under construction at Montebello Park and scraped my shin all the way to the bone. You could actually see the bone on this scrape. It all healed. And those memories aren't really painful memories. I kind of wear them like the Jaws thing. You know, it's a badge of honor. You must see my scar. But when my loving mother, my well-meaning loving mother, I still remember the day and I still feel the pain on 110-53 Arroyo Drive in Whittier, California, right inside the door, the entryway door, said, "You're lazy." That cut me to the quick. That cut me to the core, and I still, to this day, live my life with that ringing in the back. My sense of well-being, my sense of satisfaction, or my sense of how good a job I do here, always has that ringing in the back of my head. So when I hear that phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me," I go, bull. Don't you? I mean, isn't that true? I think every one of you can probably remember words that have had power over you and continue to have power over you. I want you to all stand up. Now, I don't normally do this, okay? So just go with me. Go with me. I want you to close your eyes. So everybody has their eyes closed. And I want you to be aware of the person around you now, but point southeast. Everybody point southeast. Okay, now keep your eyes open. No, keep your hands up, and now open your eyes. So you notice that not everybody's pointing in the same direction. Oh, this is a pretty good crowd. You pretty much got it. But they've done this study. You can go sit down now. They've done a study with people, and this goes to show how important language is, even into your perception about your surroundings. But they've done studies. They've done studies with professors from universities and had them stand up and say, point, they picked a direction. And when you opened your eyes, they had professors from universities pointing in different directions. like all of you kind of sat there and you had to think about it. You couldn't just immediately point southeast. You had to go, no, wait a minute, let me see, where am I? What's south? And we've had some help in our culture because of the freeway system. So we kind of know this freeway is an east-west, this freeway is a north-south. But what they have found is that there is a group of people in, I think it's in Australia, who don't use the words left and right. So I could say, turn to the person on your left and say hello. I can do that, right? And you all know that my left, that's that person there. Well, they don't use that kind of directional language. Their language is turn to the person to the east or turn to the person to the south. And so built into their language every day is a sense of direction. And so when they do this study with little girls from this community, they immediately get southeast right. They just boom, point, without hesitation, without thinking about it. Why is that? Because language has impact on us. It has an impact on how we perceive the world, has an impact on how we perceive other people. It has an impact upon how we perceive God, has an impact upon how we perceive the church. It has an impact upon how we perceive ourselves. Language is important. The words you use are important. The words you think are important. So if in that context I begin to just say, let's not worry about the controversy of tongues and what it is, prophecy and what it is, whether it's for today or not, and let's look at this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, and ask the question, what is it teaching me or telling me about language? What is it teaching me about words? What is it teaching me about the message that I get from God? What is it teaching me about the message that I get from others? What is it teaching me about the message that I should be giving? And how should that message be framed and phrased and spoken of? And this is a powerful passage and a powerful section having to do with language. We've just rolled out of the book or chapter 13 that spoke to us about love and the importance of love. And the major way we communicate love is through language. It's the major way we communicate love. And I don't really care what your love language is, if you're familiar with the love language, at some level it is communicated or affirmed with words, not simply actions, but with words as well. Words are important. The words you use are important. The words you speak are important. Words echo in our souls, and they color our perception of everything. 1 Corinthians is about communication and language. Tongues and prophecy. Revelation. These are some of the words that are here. So I want to talk to you this morning about some categories of communication, the medium of communication, and the aim of communication. And then I want to put it back into the storytelling framework that we've kind of spoken of. It's been a while since we talked about that, but the storytelling framework that we've kind of built up, that we are parts of God's story. But so many of us have written our story. We've told ourselves our story in our words, and oftentimes without regard to God's words and God's perspective. And so even many of us who've been Christians for years and years and years have not reframed our understanding of our past and who we are in words that come from God. Now, my mom was well-meaning when she told me, "You're lazy." It was good for me to hear. Maybe she could have said it a different way. But those words I've had to take and cogitate over and reframe and to say, well, am I really lazy? And how does that affect my work? And how does that affect my pursuit of work? Because I really could have taken that phrase and become a workaholic and just said, you know what, I'm going to show everyone that I'm not lazy.
And my car is going to be in that driveway till 11 o'clock every night and 6 o'clock every morning. And I'm going to be here, there, and everywhere because I'm going to show you that I'm not lazy. I could have framed my life around that particular phrase and destroyed it. Or I could have taken it for what it is, put it into perspective, grown with it, transformed it, put God's spin on it, and come out with a healthy perspective. Because, you know, I don't want to be lazy. And if that was part of a direction I was going, I needed to change that. But I also needed to not let it have that overarching and lasting impact in my life. So let's look at some of the words here that, or some of the passages here that we're going to emphasize this morning. I know there's 40 verses. I don't want to get lost in the 40 verses. I kind of want to pull out some ideas and talk about them. We're going to start with verse 3, the definition of prophecy. It says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. We'll keep reading all the way through verse 6. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Now skip to verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now skip to verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And then skip to verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So the two things that are in this passage of Scripture are the vehicles of prophecy and tongues. He basically uses these two gifts to pit them against one another to show the differences in these two, but in my mind, to really show us what it is that communication is all about, or the point of communication. So let's just kind of do a little comparison between prophecy and tongues. Prophecy speaks to men, this passage tells us. Tongues speaks to God. Prophecy edifies the church. Tongues, no one understands. Prophecy is more desirable, and tongues edifies himself. A prophet is greater, and tongues is a mystery unless interpreted. So, here's the deal with prophecy and tongues. The issue with prophecy and tongues is these are two elements that are communication to man from God. So when I speak to you prophetically, I am standing in the place of God. He is using me as an instrument for his voice to speak. And the words that the prophet speaks, we take as words that come from God, which all of us would love to have happen. We'd love to hear from God. I mean, I think if I were to say, you want 2014, we're on day 6, 359 days are still a mystery to me. Wouldn't it be good if God laid it all out for us? If I could just get a word from God that says, this is what I want you to do this year. This is what I want you to focus on. These are the books I want you to read. This is where I want you to work. I want you to keep working here, quit, find a new job. This is the relationship I want you to pursue. These are the challenges you're going to face, so get ready. All of us, to a certain degree, try and do that with our New Year's resolutions. What am I going to do differently this year? But if we had that, like God would sit down with us in our New Year's resolutions and write it out, we'd all love that. Well, prophecy is that God speaking to us. Tongues is even more of a sense that God speaks to us, because he's kind of really almost removing the human element out of it. So if I get up here and I say, listen, I've got the gift of prophecy, and this, I have a prophetic word for you. You sit there and go, maybe that's from God, but maybe that's just Steve. Maybe Steve's trying to manipulate me right now, or maybe Steve's got an agenda right now. You have to decipher whether or not my prophetic position is authentic. But if I get up here and speak in a language that I don't know, and it's interpreted, and when you hear it, you go, oh my gosh, that had to come from God. I've been taken out of the way, and in a supernatural way, the Spirit of God has used me as His vessel without my cognitive interference. He's just come and boom, said what He needs to say. And the way He said it authenticates it for you. You don't have to sit there and evaluate it. You just go, wow, there's no doubt that came from God. So basically what Paul's saying here is, listen, prophecy's better because you can understand it. Tongues isn't, because it's a mystery. So unless there's an interpretation, it's kind of like you're speaking to God, but the rest of us are in the dark. So he says, I would rather speak to you 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because now that word from God can be shared. Unless, of course, it's interpreted. Then it becomes prophecy. So again, our minds are engaged with this. And so we encounter truth from God. So speaking in the church, we're wanting to see is our words that are being understood. So let's look at two categories that he gives us for communication. And those two categories are found in verse 6. So look at verse 6. It says, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge? Those are the two categories. The two categories of communication are revelation and knowledge. Revelation and knowledge. So we could say this. Revelation is that unique expression that is given to man from God. It's a special word from God where he reveals or shows himself to us. Jesus is the ultimate or the highest revelation of God. He comes down and he reveals God to us. He opens up the mystery of godliness. He explains it to us. He expresses it to us. That's a revelation. And a revelation is delivered through prophecy. Okay? So Jesus is one kind of revelation, but other times in the scriptures, a revelation was given through the prophetic word. God would reveal something to the prophet who would share it with the people. It was revealed. It wasn't something accessible to everybody. So revelation is one form of God speaking to us, and it's typically done through the vehicle of prophecy. So that's one category. The other category is knowledge. So knowledge is something that can be shared in the context of the church. And the vehicle or the medium through which knowledge is expressed is teaching. Teaching. So, as a pastor, I can fulfill both of those categories up here in a sermon. Typically, what happens here is that knowledge is expressed through teaching. It's knowledge of prior revelation, which is recorded in the scriptures, that is communicated through teaching. Okay? But in the days of yore, before Jesus, we had prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. I was running out of prophets. I was going, Lord, the last time I read the Old Testament, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, these are all prophets. Nathan was a prophet. I spoke to David and challenged him. Those words were where Moses was a prophet, where God spoke to an individual and says, now you speak to the people for me. And that occurred. Jesus was a prophet. He spoke to us on behalf of God. Paul served as a prophet. The apostles had the prophetic gift as well, where they were given understanding. The Spirit led them into truth, which they communicated to us. And that's recorded for us in the scriptures. So we have a body of revelation that's recorded to us, words of the prophets recorded for us. I generally teach knowledge. Now, it's knowledge that's reflected in revelation or from revelation. And so we have a time of teaching. And so the church is filled with teaching because knowledge of God's word is important. So God has spoken to us in many ways, Hebrews tells us, through the prophets. And now in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So the primary vehicle through which we hear the mind or the words of God is through teaching of the scriptures. So we increase in knowledge, and that knowledge is rooted and based in revelation. Wednesday, we'll talk about whether any revelation continues. Is there any revelation that keeps going? For our purposes right now, this is the context of prophecy and teaching. Prophecy of old, taught week to week, you gain knowledge. Now, that's special knowledge, but there's also knowledge that many of you have that also can be put into this category of truth, knowledge, even revelation to a degree. There have been times when I've needed help at the house, how to build something, how to float a floor in a shower. And I call Phil because he has a lot of knowledge. All knowledge comes from God. Everything that we know, everything that is true, everything that there is knowledge that is sourced in God. So everything from algebra to geometry to physics and chemistry and everything else in between, everything that you can think of, all of that comes from God. So at any level, when you share knowledge through teaching, there's a sense in which you are doing a service to God, because your knowledge comes from him. As you share it, it builds somebody up. And that's how we use knowledge and how we use revelation. That's really that. But those are the two categories that we have of communication. So two categories, revelation and knowledge. Two mediums, prophecy and teaching, that are spoken of here. But we also have in this passage, when we talk about how we're supposed to speak in the church, three aims. And this comes from verse 3. So whatever we speak, in whatever way we speak, he speaks here of prophecy, of communicating God's word to others. He says there are three aims in our speaking, or three goals in our speaking. There's edification, there's exhortation, and there's consolation. Now, we can use some modern language to help us understand that. Edification would be like, you can do it. These are words of encouragement. You can do it. And so as a church, when we come together, though, that's partially what we're saying to one another. You can do this. You can live this Christian life. You can obey God. You can identify your strengths and live a fulfilled life. You can do it. And so as we interact with one another, one of the things that we do for each other, this is one of the powerful components of community, is you can do it. I think when you watch sports, this is the difference between individual sports and team sports. I think individual sports are much, 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 much more difficult. They're way more difficult because you're on your own. I mean, you either do it or you don't. In team sports, there's often times for me to get your back, for me to cover your shortcoming, for me to do well when you don't. For me, when I feel like I'm not on top of my game, for you to be on top of your game, and for you to shine, and for me to be the supporting cast, and vice versa. That happens often. But one of the things that's prominent in team sports is you get together and you say, we can do this. We can do this. And it's a very powerful component. So when you think about how to speak to other people in church, this is one of the things that we say, is no matter what your gift is, no matter what it is that you're sensitive about, no matter what it is that you're pricked about, no matter what it is that you see that someone else isn't seeing, when I communicate this, I want to communicate it in a way that encourages, that edifies, that builds up. And this runs throughout this whole passage of Scripture. When I speak in a way that you understand as a teacher, I hope that it builds you up. It builds your faith. It encourages you. It gives you building blocks upon which to live your life and to be successful. I want to be an encouraging teacher. And you want to be an encouraging speaker. So we think about coming to church. What's it all about? And if you read the blurb in the bulletin this morning, there's three categories, right? Like two, but the second one has a component that is horizontal and vertical. So we come to worship. We come to together express truth about God, and we use the vehicle or the medium of singing to do that. So the songs hopefully help us to all begin to reflect commonly upon the nature and character of God together. Now, some people say, we don't pray at the church a lot. And I say, we really do. Because when you sing, it is a form of prayer. When we're singing, we're not singing to one another. You're not singing to me. We are together singing to God. And so with one voice, we praise God in the same way in this room together. It's a corporate prayer. And when you think about corporate prayer, singing may be the best form of corporate prayer that we have. So interesting, when you think about corporate prayer, your experience in corporate prayer may be that let's bow our heads and let's pray together. And then typically one person prays for us. Pastor sometimes, or sometimes pastor will say, anyone who wants to pray, go ahead and pray. But typically what happens in our corporate prayer is that one person prays and the rest of us are listening. And depending on whether that person prays well or doesn't pray well, we have a different experience of prayer. It's distracting sometimes when people don't pray well or they pray weird. Have you ever been a place where people prayed weird stuff? And you kind of go, is God really listening to this? Right? Other contexts, corporate prayer, if I said, let's pray together, people would bow their head and then everybody would start praying. Everybody would start praying out loud at the same time. And so you just have this cacophony is a good word of voices. Now, God can ferret it out, but our experience in that would just be interesting to be a part of, just to hear all of that going up to God. But there's not a unified voice. There's people praying all different things. There's a unified appeal, but not a unified voice. But when we sing, all of us are praying the same thing to God. We're praising, we're singing the same thing. And it's there's a unity, there's a harmony, and it's a marvelous form of prayer. So when you think about, when do we pray at church? We pray when we're singing together. And so there might be times for you to spend in personal prayer, solitude. Jesus went off by himself to pray. And now I communicate to God one-on-one, and that's vital and important. But when we come together, we want to have that prayer time be an effective time where we, with one voice, address God. So that's part of what we do is worship. The second thing we do, or the second emphasis we have in our Sunday morning gathering, is the first one is worship. The second one is word. And mostly when we talk about it in our corporate time, we talk about this time, pastor getting up and teaching. And hopefully in that teaching, truth comes through. God's word comes through. God speaks to you through the truth of the teaching. And that's the evaluation. People ask me, how do you express authority in the church? As a pastor, do you get frustrated that when people don't listen to you? Is another way to phrase that. And then another way to phrase that is, why should you listen to me? Why should you listen to me this morning? So there's a couple different answers to that. I might say, well, I'm the pastor, and you just have to because the Bible says so, and you'll get in trouble if you don't. Some variation of that authoritarian positional appeal. Or I might make this appeal. I'm a good guy. You think I'm a good guy. I've been here a long time. You've been here a long time. You kind of trust me. So we can, you know, I like Steve, so I'll listen to Steve. Well, when I choose to. Because I like Steve. But if I disagree with Steve, it's okay not to do what he says. Because, you know, he's just a human, and we're all wrong occasionally. So a lot of times people have that kind of idea about authority in the church.
Well, here's the real source of authority in the church. When I get up here and teach, if I teach you what is true, it doesn't matter if you like me. It doesn't matter if I say it well. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. It doesn't matter if I say it in an entertaining way. If I speak something that's true, it comes from God. So the authority that is present here on Sunday mornings in the Word is not my personality. It's not my ability. It's not you liking me or not liking me. It's not even your choice. If I speak words that are true, they come from God, because God is the source of all truth. If I speak words that are true, for all intents and purposes, I'm functioning as a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. It's not me, it's the truth that we submit to. So it really doesn't matter what the source is. I could bring a child up here, and if God chooses to open his mouth, have them speak in tongues, and have Blaine interpret it, if it's true, we all better walk out of here saying, I don't know what just happened, and I'm not sure that's biblical, but what happened, the message was true, and I'm going to follow that message, and I'm going to be obedient to that message. And that's my authority. My authority isn't in the position, even though the position is affirmed in the Scriptures. My position isn't in my authority isn't in my personality. My authority comes when I align myself with the truth and communicate that to you. Because your call is to align yourself with the truth as well. So you just take me out of the mix and say, is that true? I'm going to obey it. But the third component is word when we come together as well, but not word from God to us, but word that we share with one another. Because Paul says here, hey, when you get together, remember that verse? I think it's 26. Correct me if I'm wrong. It's in there. When you get together, everyone has a psalm. Everyone has a teaching. Everyone has a prophecy. Everyone has a tongue. Let all things be done for edification. So I spent time preparing what I was going to say this morning. And that's typically expected. I want to turn the tables on you. How did you prepare this morning for the words that God expects you to share this morning with other people? Prophetic words, words of knowledge, a psalm, a teaching. How has God been speaking to you throughout the course of your life and your week? And are you prepared to share that with someone today for edification? To build up the body? Because the fantastic thing about this is that I don't have a corner on the Scriptures. And I don't have a corner on the truth. And I'm not the only one that can edify. And I'm not the only one that can encourage. But God calls us into this place for worship and word, language, and a message. So what is it that you brought to the table? The second one is encouragement. Actually, I've got those switched around. Encouragement should flip-flop with exhortation. Encouragement is you can do it. Exhortation is you should do it. You should do it. There's a whole discussion in our world today that we shouldn't tell other people what to do. We should keep our morals to ourselves. Keep our moralizing to ourselves. And sometimes that even happens in the church. Don't judge me. But there is a sense in which when we come together, we should exhort one another. Not only you can do it, you can overcome, you can live the Christian life, but you should do this. And you should not do that. And there's a context relationally in the church. It presumes that we know one another and that we have the right to do this because we are part of the body and this is a community. That I should be able to say to you, hey, you know what? You need to stop doing that. I love you. You need to stop doing that. Or you know what? You need to start doing this. This is something you're neglecting. You need to start doing this. When we look around the room in community, even the simple thing of neglecting the gathering together, a lot of people put that on me, right? So I'm supposed to keep track of all of you because I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep.
I'm supposed to count you all and know you by name, and when you're gone, I'm supposed to go track you down and bring you back into the fold. I'm not sure that's the best interpretation of that passage, but nonetheless, there's that expectation. And I'm again throw that back on you. We have words of exhortation. There are people that you know that will respond much, much better to you saying, "Where you been?" than to me. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. I'm just saying we should all do it, even with that simple thing. You know, that's a command in the Scriptures. Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. Don't neglect it. So you look around the room, you say, who's not here? Who's not here? Who's missing? Who's been missing for a while? And probably there's something going on in their life, either trauma or challenge or confusion or sin. And they just don't feel like they belong. They don't feel welcome, or they don't feel like, you know, they're worthy. Again, they've had bad words spoken to them in the past, and they need to come clean up that filter in that language. The last one is consolation. Words of counsel and encouragement, of words of, you know, people need consoling. They need that arm. They need that hug. You know, I think about, this has been a hard couple of years for this church in terms of deaths. I mean, people have died in this church that shouldn't have died. You know, we have older people who die and we go, okay, they lived a good long life. There have been people who've died in this church who shouldn't have died. And so there's consoling to do. There are people in this church who have financial challenges and they don't think they're going to make it. There are people here worried about their jobs. I just read someone on Facebook last night just lost their job. And so we have, this is a place where we have words of consolation. God has not left you. God has not abandoned you. You will overcome. We will overcome. We're here for you because God's here. God is here for you. So those are some of the characteristic words that are supposed to be used that I think are words that come from God. They are words that come from God because I don't know about you, but the last time I heard God speak to me through this ear canal was never. And if I poll the room, there are very few of us who've actually heard words come through our ear canal directly from God. Typically, they come in a different way. That's how God has chosen to deal with us. So where am I going to hear those words from God? If someone walks up to me and says, you know what? I love you, but you're messing up right now. And you need to get back on path, and I want to help you do that. Someone who says, you know what? You've had a hard year, and I see you struggle, but God has not left you. I'm praying for you. You start hearing those things, you start sharing those things in the context of community, it's transforming. It starts to change your life. If we take the story of Jesus, which we just celebrated this morning, if we take the story of Jesus and we remove the providence of God from it, if we remove the words, the prophetic words, the words of encouragement and exhortation and consolation from them, if we pull God out of the picture and just make it a story about a man named Jesus who was killed by a brutal group of Romans who were influenced by a manipulative group of Jewish people, it's just a tragedy. It's just another tragedy. But when you infuse God into it, that from the beginning of the world, from before the beginning of the world, God predetermined and predestined that Jesus would die on the cross, and that his hand was in it, that the Jews and the Romans meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, it becomes a totally different story. And when you think about your story, if you are writing a story that doesn't have words of godly, prophetic words of encouragement and exhortation and consolation, of revelation and knowledge, covering it, interpreting it, then it becomes a story of desperation. Am I going to be able to make it on my own? What does that mean? This particular event caused trauma in my life, and I just can't get away from it. Until you begin to apply prophetic words, prophetic true words that stem from God, they become debilitating in your life. But when you begin to see things in light of God's story rewritten, it becomes transformative. And you begin to see that God does work all things together for good. So here's an assignment, a New Year's assignment for you. I don't know what it is. For me, I can use the lazy story, and I can revisit that and say, how is that still affecting me? And how do I need to rewrite that story using God's perspective and God's words? I don't know what it is for you. Whether it's a father at some point who called you a horrible thing, you're worthless. Whether it was an event in your life that just sucked the wind right out of your sails. Someone betrayed you. Someone hurt you or abandoned you. Whatever it is that you're contemplating, whatever it comes to your mind right now, whatever it is, that message that someone gave to you, you need to start rewriting that story using different words. Words that come from God. And so you just might want to put this into a journal. Just start with what you remember about that story. What you felt in that story. And spend a week or two beginning to think about it, pray about it, and rewrite it. And this time when you write the story, don't just make it about despair and pain and sin, but begin to write it with God's hand involved in it. And you'll begin to see how God changes your story and begins to change your perspective. You realize that's salvation? You realize that's part of what it means to be born again? It's not just an event that happened to me. It's a way that I look at my life now that I understand that God is always a part of it, was always there, and is in control, and it's His story. And in that way, we change the language and change our story. Father in heaven, I pray that we would be able to see our lives in Your hand, the plot line, something that You've controlled and that You redeem. So Lord, this morning as we worship You, as we raise our voices together corporately in worship, as we approach the table together as one body, as we listen together to the words that come out of 1 Corinthians 14, may we begin to apply these to our lives. May we begin to take the words that are spoken from You and apply them to us, and then may we, Lord, have words, prophetic words of encouragement, edification, exhortation, consolation for one another, so that we might build one another up to Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.